Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble together. We thank you for the beautiful weather we have been blessed with, the bright sunshine, the clear skies, and yet, Father, you've also blessed us with moisture. We are not seeing grass that breaks beneath our feet. You have given us creaturely blessings, but the greatest blessing is what you've given us in Christ Jesus. And that's why we are here. We've assembled together in his name, Father, to meet with our covenant God, and we ask that you would meet now with us. We ask that you fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, that he may be able to speak to us this day, that we might be able to hear him, that the consequence would be that when we leave, we'll be more like Jesus Christ than we were when we came this morning, and that he would be glorified here in our midst together and in each individual life in the week to come. And we pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Psalm 144. Verses 3 and 4. They're very familiar verses to you. Psalm 144, verses 2 and 3. Let's hear the word of God. Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man, that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's go at this point to our confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed, page 845. And let's confess the faith that God's revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn to our scripture text for this morning, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, the entire chapter, let us hear God's inerrant word. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. because they are filled with Eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of Yahweh of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of Yahweh and from the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For what account is he? May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for this day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together with You. My children, around the patriarch of their family, so we have assembled today around Your throne. We are not just here in this room, Father, but before You. It's not merely our few voices lifting up our voices in worship, but we are joined by the angelic hosts, by the saints who've gone before us. Accept our worship. Hear our praise, given from hearts filled with gratitude for what You've done to us. And speak to us as You already have. Help us to hear You if we have not listened before. Grant that You will work in our minds and our hearts, change the way we think and feel, and thereby change the way we act. Help us to know we've not merely assembled in this little room to hear a 15-minute speech, but we have assembled to hear You. Let us listen to You. We pray for our nation. We pray that You inhibit evil and those who rule over us. We pray that when the election comes in just a little more than a month, that You would give us the rulers that we need, not the ones we want. And give us not justice, we pray, Father, but give us mercy as a nation. For we need it. Now again we pray, speak to us through Your word and prepare us for this table, that we might come to Christ, come and partake. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. As with last week, we've got a huge chunk of Scripture to look at. And there is no way in 30 minutes that I could do justice to what we looked at last week. And there's just no way in 15 minutes I can do justice to what we have here. It just can't happen. There's too much to do, but we will at least try to deal with it, the biggest part of the text. And I want us to start with verse 5. There's a method to my madness. There is a call here, the call of God through his prophet to his people. And that call to the people is, come and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Why is there this call? Well, the very next section tells us why they're being called to do this. Because, you see, God has forsaken them. Because they have forsaken him. That's what happens when covenants get broken. That's what happens when a marriage covenant gets broken. One mate forsakes the other, and the other forsakes them. And that's what happened here. Israel has forsaken God. And we have the description in the first part of verse 6 about Eastern ways. And boy, does that apply to America in the last century and this century. We've turned from, we tend to think of Eastern, Western ways, Christianity, but in this sense they are turning. It's kind of funny though, it talks about Eastern ways, but the Philistines are southwest of Jerusalem, isn't it? But the ways of the Philistines and the ways of all the other pagans around them, most of them off to the east, are those Eastern ways, and they're filled with filth. Notice also in verse 7 the following, there's great wealth and great power. The horses and the chariots, things that, by the way, God had explicitly forbidden them to have. They weren't to gather horses. They weren't to depend upon the machines of warfare, but upon God himself. There's the piling up of great wealth, much of it ill-gotten, but even more than that is not the fact that they have the wealth or how they got it, but the fact that they trust in the wealth. You see, all of these are categories of having departed from God. They turn their backs upon him, and then the ultimate turning back is found in verse 8. Their land is filled with idols. You can't turn anywhere without finding idols. In a way, it makes me think, maybe in a positive way, of Chattanooga. When we lived there, it seemed that every street corner in the city of Chattanooga had a church, many of whom were Bible-believing. But in this land, there's a temple of some kind, a shrine of some kind, no matter where you turn, and they're filled with idols. And here, these are words we're going to hear throughout Isaiah, and you heard them repeated by Jeremiah. They worship the work of their own hands. Now, how dumb is that? To worship something that you made. On my desk is a little, what's that wood? Walnut. A cowboy boot that I made at the cost of 24 stitches. Should I bow down before that cowboy boot? Will cowboy boot take away my athlete's foot? I mean, isn't that stupid? And that's what we hear again and again through Isaiah. And again, Jeremiah echoes Isaiah. It's incredibly stupid. The work of their hands, which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself before them. How ludicrous. How insane. This is not rational. And then we have language in verse 10, and it's echoed again a little bit later on, that we heard when we went through the book of Revelation. As Revelation picks up this language and deals with God's judgment on the earth, in 10 and following, basically, we have the call to the people to enter into the rock and hide in the dust, to hide from God who will come in great wrath and great power and great majesty to crush and to destroy the land, the earth. Haaretz, the land of Israel, primarily. And then the judging that comes in verse 12. For the day of Yahweh of hosts, that's an important phrase in the Old Testament. We passed over those words in verse 2 come to pass in the latter days, but the latter days and the day of Yahweh tend to be connected to one another to some extent. And here's this judging upon anything that's lifted up, anything that's proud, anything that's tall, anything that's mighty. They will be brought down. They will be destroyed. Even in verse 26, talking about tall ships, the beautiful sloops will be destroyed. And summing it up in verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols, and we come back to that, but the idols he will utterly abolish. And what happens to them? In language reminiscent of people going and hiding, we have now the rock, that's where the idols go. People will in terror, not turning to Yahweh in love and faith, but throwing their idols away, sort of like maybe a thief trying to get rid of the money he stole. You know, I didn't take anything. He turns his pockets inside out. There's no money here. They throw away their idols into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth. They'll cast away, verse 20, the idols of silver and the idols of gold. There's that great wealth that we saw back in verse 7. The wealth that has been turned into idols, the wealth that they have worshipped either because they turned it into images or the wealth that they've worshipped because they just worshipped wealth and power that it brings. They take these things, these exquisite works of art, these incredibly valuable artifacts, and they give them to the moles and to the bats. You treasure them, because they haven't done anything for me. Into the clefts of the rock, the crags of the rugged rocks. Of course, that cleft of the rock should remind us of God putting, was it not Moses, into the cleft of the rock and sheltering him. Here it's not sheltering, but it's a condemnation. For the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. The bulk of this chapter is about judgment upon those who have forsaken the God of the covenant. And in the last two millennia, there has been plenty of judgment upon the Church of Jesus Christ when she has forsaken her Lord. We need to hear these words. We need to turn from the idols of our own creation to God. Now the last verse, especially in the New American Standard, is reminiscent of Psalm 144. And yet there's a significant difference between those two verses. In fact, you might want to turn and put your finger in Psalm 144 so we can both compare and contrast those two precious passages. Here in the New King James, it says, "Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he?" This seems to be directed toward the Israelites, directed toward the Judeans, that they should cut themselves off from people. The New American Standard renders this, "stop regarding." The New International translates it, "stop trusting." Now, regarding and trusting doesn't seem to be based on the text so much as an implied word, because the Hebrew just says, "stop yourself from such a person." Stop yourself from such a person. And there is another passage we didn't turn to, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Stop trusting in yourselves. Stop leaning upon your own understanding. Instead, trust upon God. Listen to Him. He makes your path straight. Why should you put your confidence in other human beings? Notice the phraseology there, whose breath is in his nostrils. Because you can blow it out. My life can be snuffed out in a moment. Why trust in me? Why trust in anybody? Any mere human being? Of what account, of what usefulness is another person? Now, look then at 144, because it's directed not to humans, but to God. And yet it has the same basic judgment about human beings. Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. See, the passage in Isaiah tells us, stop looking to human beings. Stop trusting in human beings. Stop trusting in the works of human beings, of our idols, of our wealth, of our power. Stop doing that. And then in the psalm, it's, Lord, why do you pay attention to human beings? And for the same reason. Isaiah says the breath of life is in the nostrils, and David says man's like a breath. Just, and gone. We're gone. But see, The one is an imperative. It's stop doing that. And the other one is wonder and admiration and joy, because I don't deserve what you do. God, why would you spend time with me? The one says stop, and the other is amazement. Not that God trusts in man, which is what Isaiah wants us to stop doing, but that God takes account of us. What is man you take knowledge of him, or the son of man? In that sense, he's in a sense saying here, not just human beings, but this human being, this person. Why, O Lord, are you mindful of him? And what David's really saying is, why do you think about me? Why am I on your mind? I'm insignificant. I'm unimportant. I'm passing away. And both of those authors are saying the same thing about human beings, the one in amazement to God and the other, don't you get it? Stop doing that. Stop doing that. And instead, look back at that call in verse 5, let us come and walk in the light of Yahweh. Let us come and walk in the light of Yahweh because of his great salvation, which is how the chapter begins. Strangely enough, it begins with the gospel and then ends with the law, kind of. Let's look at those verses. In verse 2 and following, it will come to pass in the latter days. And we don't have the time. I would refer you to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, where Jesus opens the book of Isaiah and quotes the prophecy about the Spirit of Yahweh being upon him and says, these are fulfilled. These promises are fulfilled in your hearing. That's really what Isaiah is looking forward to here as well. Looking to those latter days as Jesus comes to us and brings to us again the law of God. Remembering that Torah isn't merely a listing of do's and don'ts, but a wisdom from God. Think of it, for the lack of a better analogy, think of it as when you buy a new car or a nearly new car and you take out the owner's manual and it tells you how many thousands of miles to change your oil. Why? Well, so your car works and you enjoy it. And it tells you at a certain thousand miles to change the air filter and change... I've got a thing called a cabin filter in my car. I guess so it doesn't smell so bad in there. When do you get your brakes checked? When do you have your transmission adjusted? And all of those things are listed. Do these things if you want your car to work well. And God's law of do this and don't do that is, in one sense, merely a listing of saying, do you want a rich life? Do you want your life to work well and to go well? Then do these things and don't do those things. It's wisdom from God, wisdom for living. But it's contingent upon something he has done. And we see that starting at the end of verse 2. All nations shall flow to it. See, in those latter days, as Christ has come, the mountain of God's house is established. It's the highest, not in a physical sense of all of a sudden Mount Zion's taller than Mount Everest, but in the sense that it is the central point. It's where all of the earth flows to it because of what God has done to them. Do you hear the echo of Psalm 122, verse 1? David says, I was glad when he said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. What do we hear here? Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the God of Jacob. Because the good news spreads over the whole globe. And the whole globe is saying, let's go to meet with God. Now, of course, that we don't have to do that in the sense of Isaiah, of having to go to Jerusalem, because the temple of God is where the assembly of the saints are. But it's still the same thing. We're going to the house of Yahweh. It's not these walls, it's these building blocks here. Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Let us listen to him and hear, as he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. It's the blessings of Yahweh coming upon his people as what's passed over as a fruit of the good news. And that good news is only hinted at in this particular chapter. It's elsewhere in the book, but it's only hinted at in those words we read there in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established. It shall come to pass in the latter days that all nations shall flow to it, because it came to pass in the latter days that Jesus Christ took on a human nature and came and lived among us, kept the law perfectly for us, and received the full measure of what we deserve for our sins in His body. That's what this table is about. That's what this passage is saying. That because of what Christ has done, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Because of what Christ has done for us, let's go to the house of Yahweh. Let Him teach us His ways, not our ways. Let us sever ourselves from human beings. Let us stop trusting in them, stop regarding them, stop lifting them up. And instead, pay attention to Yahweh. Pay attention to the God of the covenant. Pay attention to Jesus Christ, our hope and our only hope. For all other hopes bring upon us nothing but judgment. Only Christ brings upon us the blessings that we read here in that first paragraph of Isaiah 2. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we give You praise for this passage as we've merely given a quick lick over it. There are such depths of majesty and justice and terror, as well as Your grace and Your love. We have chosen to focus upon not Your justice, not Your terror, but upon Your grace and Your love. We pray that we would cease to regard man, that we would rather come and walk in the light of Your Word, that we would come and hear Your Son and trust in Him. We marvel, Father, that You had so much love and mercy and grace that we who deserve the judgment described in this chapter have received instead Your love. Instead of receiving what we deserve, we've received great blessings. And it's because of Christ. So prepare us, Father, to come to this table, feasting upon Jesus Christ, that because only through Him, Father, only through Him can we walk in the light of the Lord. I pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we rejoice in the bread that we are about to take, for it is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole. As we feed upon this small quantity of bread, we pray that we who are true believers in faith might be feeding upon Jesus Christ. For He is the source of our life. And we look to Him. He and He only can provide for us what we need to live for Him. May we always remember that, Father. And may we proclaim it as we take this morning of the sign and seal of His body. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we well know the story that as Christ's body was broken, His blood flowed. And we know the teachings of the Word, as we even just sang just a few moments ago in Isaac Watts' hymn, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that can wash away our sins. It is only the blood of the Lamb of God. His blood and His blood only can make us clean, can make us fit to stand before Your presence with exceeding joy. And so, Father, as we come now to the sign and seal of that blood, we pray that You would bless it to us. Not merely the blessing that we would offer and will offer in a few moments for our food, but, Father, rather the blessing that we pray is that we would really be connected to Christ, that His blood has cleansed us and is continuing to cleanse us, that it is by His blood that we can stand before Your presence, and that He has cleansed us and keeps us clean. That we really do draw our life from Him and Him alone. Give us that blessing, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup. And having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we give You thanks again for our Savior Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. We thank You for both His active and passive obedience. We thank You that we are drawn here together this morning because of Him and through Him and for Him. And we pray, Father, as Christ has given us this new life, we pray that we would live it before men, that we would not hide who we are or what He's done for us, but rather would live it and proclaim it with great joy. In His name we pray. Amen.